mighty king from a small place. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday morning, December the 23rd, 2007, and was taken from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 2, verses 5 and 6. Due to technical difficulties, the recording begins about 5 minutes into the message.
When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all of Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means the least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them the time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word, that I too may come and worship him." After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it arose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. You know the story. You're familiar with the details of the story. This small village of Bethlehem was insignificant in many ways, but it had a great and glorious history. The first mention of Bethlehem in the scripture comes in Genesis 35. Jacob, on his way back from Hebron with his beloved wife Rachel, after being with his father-in-law, was on his way back home, and they stopped off in Bethlehem because she was with child. It came time for the birth, and she was having difficulty in giving birth to the child. She gave birth to a son that they named Benjamin, but Rachel died in childbirth. Years later, Jacob, in passing on the blessing to the sons of Joseph, stopped and reminisced about that day and told the story of Benjamin's birth and the death of his beloved wife and said, "She's there, just outside Bethlehem." So the first mention of Bethlehem is a mention of sadness. It's a burial place of a beloved wife. Bethlehem is also mentioned because Caleb chose that region in which Bethlehem resided as his inheritance after conquering the land of Canaan. Of course, you know that the story of Ruth takes place in Bethlehem. Ruth followed her mother-in-law back after her husband died, and she said, "Wherever you go, I'm going to go. Your people will be my people." And so she follows him back, and she meets and falls in love with Boaz, and they give birth to a son who is Obed, and Obed gave birth to a son that he named Jesse, and then Jesse gave birth to a son named David. And you and I are most familiar with Bethlehem because it is the city of David. When you search the biblical record, you find this small little village played an important role in the history of Israel, but the role that it played up to this point was insignificant compared to what happened in this moment. Because it's out of this sleepy little village that one's going to be born who will be a divine and everlasting ruler. And Micah prophesied of it centuries before. Listen to the prophecy directly from Micah in Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. "But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, you are too little to be among the clans of Judah. From you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler of Israel, whose origin is from of old, from ancient days. How is it that Jesus came to be born in Bethlehem? Well, we know that Mary and Joseph, the adoptive father of Jesus, the earthly father who would take responsibility to raise him, and Mary, his virgin mother, both of them were from the house of David. They were of the lineage of David. Their ancestral home was Bethlehem, but they lived down in Nazareth in Galilee. Joseph was a carpenter, and they had a very happy life there. And she's about to give birth, and she's already been told by the angel that this child was unique. It is God's unique son. It is God's child that is going to come forth. They're in Nazareth, and yet Scripture said he would be born in Bethlehem. How's he going to get there? It's an interesting story. Caesar Augustus had a quarrel with Herod. Herod was a conniving politician, and the Jews didn't care for him much, but neither did anybody else. And Caesar Augustus had a little feud running with Herod, and he finally said, "You know what, I'm going to tax Herod's land as a provincial place. Rather than it being a separate kingdom, I'm going to absorb and they'll just pay tax directly to me. I'm going to give him the cold shoulder." That's basically what happened. And he says, so for that to happen, I need to tax everyone. But in order to tax everyone, I'm going to have everyone register in their ancestral home. Now, taxation was common. Taxes have been a part of the world system a long time. Ever since there have been governments, there have been taxes. People didn't like them at the beginning any more than they like them now. Taxation was very common. What was uncommon was this need to register in your ancestral home. It was a very uncommon thing. But Luke tells us that Caesar Augustus called for a registration, saying that everyone needed to go back to their ancestral home in order to register. It says specifically, this is while Quirinius was governor. Why now? Why at that time? Because God had declared that Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. And so in Bethlehem, he will be born. When we look at the story of Christmas and we consider the birth of the Lord Jesus, we learn many important things about our God, but chief among them is His sovereign goodness. That He rules over all things, events, circumstances, history, and lives. And so because Messiah was to be born in Bethlehem, He decreed it so. And what we learn is the whim of Caesar Augustus was the eternal decree of our God. Amen. He said, "I'm going to show Herod. I'm going to make everybody be taxed." And so he perfectly fulfilled the eternal decree of our sovereign God. So Mary and Joseph packed up and made the trip to Bethlehem. Interesting how God moved. When we look at the prophecy about the one who's going to be born there, we understand that he's not an inconsequential figure. Rather, he is to be ruler over all of Israel. Now, since the fall of Judah, to Babylon, in 586 B.C., the house of David had fallen on hard times. No descendant of David was sitting on the throne anymore, and it didn't look like they ever would. And so to say that someone of the house of David would be enthroned was a long shot. And to declare it would be a summon to faith because it speaks of a restitution. It speaks to a restoring of the line of David, and nothing was more improbable than that. After 6 centuries of domination and oppression, it wasn't likely that a descendant of David would sit on the throne again. But we are told this one would. And there are 2 reasons in the prophecy for why this one is the one and only legitimate ruler over all of Israel, or anyone else for that matter. Because he is the eternal Son of the eternal God, and therefore the absolute and rightful ruler and monarch. What is it Isaiah said? He shall be called Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. That's what Micah was getting at when he says he is of ancient days. This one would be the eternal one. He is the eternal Son of the eternal God, therefore the rightful ruler over all things. And the second reason why he's the one and only is because the work he came to do, to redeem a people to his own glory. So by right of his person, by right of his work, he is the unquestioned king and ruler. There's one other thing that's significant in all of this. And that is that phrase, where is he who was born king? No one's born a king. Kings are made, not born. Even when someone is born of the royal line and is the next to rule and reign, they are not king until they are declared king and they meet the qualifications and the time is right. This one was king at his birth. But you know all that, don't you? You know that story very well. You could stand up here today and tell that. I mean, you know the story. You could get up here and tell the whole story about his birth because you've heard it over and over and over again. So my question is, so what? So what? What does it mean? Why does it matter? I guess what I'm saying is, what is it that will keep you from being like those rulers spoken of in Matthew chapter 2. What is it that will cause this story to become more than a story to you? What is it that will move this from a feel-good story to a living reality in your heart, in your life, and in your experience? It's not enough to know the details. It's not enough to know the story. The religious leaders in Matthew 2 knew all the details. They just weren't interested and the one who was born. What is it that will make Christmas real to you? Well, first of all, it's an acknowledging that it's actual history. That this isn't a myth, it isn't a fable. It isn't something that we made up. It is something that actually happened in the real world where you and I live. That Jesus really was born. That he really was born of a virgin. That an angel did come and speak to this teenage girl and speak to Joseph. And the one conceived in her was conceived by the Holy Spirit. And the one who was born was God made flesh. That you understand that that's real. It's absolutely essential that you understand that. And that you don't just say, isn't this a fun story to tell at Christmas time? And isn't it fun to gather the family around on Christmas Eve or on Christmas Day and open the Bible and read the story, and they gave gifts so we give gifts and we just all feel warm and good about it. If that's really all it is, it's not worth it. We need to understand that it's actual history. The eternal one became flesh and walked among us. That the God of creation stepped into His creation. That He came to redeem a people. That He came to rescue captives. That when the angel declared, "Unto you is born in David's town a Savior who is Christ the Lord," that was good news. Here's the issue. It's not merely whether the one born in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago was really a great ruler. What matters is he your ruler? Is he your sovereign? Are you his subject? Have you bowed your knee? That's the only thing that will give this story any meaning in your own heart and experience. You see, I worry. Because I believe there are people, and maybe some of you sitting right here, who say, "Well, it makes sense. I know that's what the Bible says, and I tend to accept it. I tend to agree with it, and I'll yield to Him someday." What bothers me are those who say, "Well, I enjoy the story, but nobody tells me what to do. I run my own life." See, I worry about that person, because if you say you'll run your own life and you'll not have this Jesus rule over you, then you belong in that same crowd of people referred to in Psalm 2 that made their plans against the Lord and stood in opposition to Him and He laughed at them. Amen. And said, "I will destroy you." Because see, you can't box with God. Your arms are too short. It's not enough for you to say, "I accept the story, just to don't accept Him." I worry about that one that says, "Oh, I will someday," because I worry that that person's in worse shape than the first one. Because if you say, "I will someday," you're only fooling yourself. Because your sin will take you further and further away from Him. And it's a foolish thing to say, "I believe it's true, just not today." Because you have no assurance there'll be a tomorrow. Amen. And you have no assurance whatsoever you'll be interested tomorrow.
Amen.
That's why the Lord says today is the day of salvation. There's one other group I'm concerned with. Those are the ones who smile and say, "Amen. That's right. I know that's who Jesus is. I know He's the Son of God. And yes, I've bowed my knee to Him. He is my Savior. He is my Lord." But your life doesn't reflect that. You profess your trust, you profess your belief, and you're very comfortable in your salvation. But I'd have to say to you the same thing Jesus said to some of His followers. "Why is it you call me Lord and then don't do what I tell you to do?" Be as honest with you as I can possibly be. Jesus said to folks like that, "You're fooling yourself, because you don't belong to me." Don't be like the rulers who knew the story, knew the details, and were satisfied with their intellectual knowledge about, but had no interest in the one who was born. because I would hate for you to live your life here saying, Christmas is my favorite time of the year. I love this season. I love the stories. I love the music. I love the church service. Only to hear that child, grown to manhood, risen to glory, say to you one day, depart from me. I never knew you. Christmas is a wonderful time because it's the story of God's redeeming love, of God's mercy and grace given in the person of His Son. But woe to you if it's nothing more to you than a sentimental story you pull out once a year. And then you pack it away with the rest of the stuff and it goes back in the attic until next year. The good news declared that night is unto us is born a Savior. And that Savior is Christ, the Lord's anointed. And He is Lord. Christmas will not become a reality in your heart, your life experience, until you bow your knee and surrender your life and determine to follow Him. Isn't it time you do that? Let me tell you one other thing. If you will turn from your sin and trust in Christ and Him alone, the same angels who sang over the plain of Bethlehem will sing again, because the Christ who was born in Bethlehem has been born in you, the Lord of glory. Let's pray together. Father, I thank You for the wonderful truth of the gospel. I thank You for the glory and the wonder of the Christmas story. And Lord, I pray that it's more than a story. I pray that it's more than just a retelling. I pray that it is a living reality in the heart and life of every person here. Lord, for that one who's here this morning who knows the story, knows it well, but has not bowed their knee, has not surrendered their life, has not diligently sought to follow the Christ, I pray that this morning there would be a stirring in their heart. I pray this morning there would be an experience of grace that opens their eyes to their true condition and warms their heart to love and to embrace the Lord Jesus and determine to live to His glory, so they would experience the birth of the Christ in their own heart, in their own mind. Father, as we enter the time of commitment, I pray that You would accomplish Your will and purpose in each of us. In the blessed, holy, and wonderful name of Jesus the Christ, our Lord and our Savior, we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.